The biggest battle is holding fast to the truths once we get them. Right? Yeah. There's not many scriptures I can stand up here and quote that you haven't heard. Am I right? Either from me or in the Word, somewhere else. Yes? The battle is in implementation. The battle is in implementation. That which is familiar is comfortable even when it's uncomfortable. You get that?
Yes.
That which is familiar is comfortable even if it's uncomfortable.
Yes,
you caught it that time, right? You had to process it, right? You got it? Right. That thing that hurts, but I've adjusted to, is the hardest thing to move. That thing, that perspective, that point of view, that whatever it is, that physical pain, that emotional pain, that whatever that thing is, once you've adjusted and learned how to hop around it, live with that limp, it's now a readjustment to not lean on that good leg and put too much weight on it. The problem is, the principles that work are the ones that we have a tendency to avoid. We know the truth, and the truth will make us free. But it just seems more convenient for some strange reason to hold to that. That does not work. So I had a conversation with several people. But one of the points of the conversation was, and Lindsay, me and you had this conversation when we were figuring out in the office how to make the company work. And I had this conversation with somebody else yesterday in total depth. Functioning business, hardworking person. Oh my God, I've never seen somebody work so hard in my life. But never makes money. See what I mean by that? He makes money. But every time he makes money, and this is the way I describe it to him, you got to take that money and throw it backwards at the holes and the bills and the debts and the struggle that's behind you. You never have it laid out in front of you so you can walk into it and enjoy it. See, the blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. They get out in front of you. You ever thought about that scripture? He said, all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you. Have you ever thought about that visually? Do you understand what it is to have a blessing overtake you? And you ever have somebody over, do you know what it means to be overtaken in a race? What happens? They come up from behind you and they get up next to you and they get out in front of you and pass you. So he's talking about blessings coming on you. A lot of us have experienced that, yes? But overtaking means it's out in front of you, so you're running into blessing smoke. Blessings is kicking up dust in your face as you're running into them. You're not always praying for a blessing. They out in front of you. That made some people smile. That's what the promise he said. All these blessings shall come on you and then overtake you. Get out ahead of you. See, I expect to run into blessings. Not once or twice, but all the time. This is biblical promise. So the uncomfortable places to have blessings appear in the time of need, after a big struggle, and now we've accepted that as the biblical spiritual norm. Not comfortable, but still hard to let it go. Am I laying a foundation for you here? Not comfortable, but it's what we've known. So let's stick with it. God didn't design this system that he created for us to constantly be playing catch up with blessings. And when we get them, they're really not blessings because we got to throw them behind us to the faults and problems of yesterday just to stay stable. I know I'm going straight in. I can see the faces. That's not a God design. It's a way we've learned to live and accept as a lifestyle through church. But it's not God's plan for us. I'm challenging you today to get ahead of what has been traditional one more time. I stood here in front of you guys a couple of weeks ago. Some of you were here, some of you weren't. And I talked about me waking up with this feeling on me of failure and just struggle. And going before the Lord in prayer and trying to watch my mouth. Wanting to make sure I confess the right thing. And then debating with myself in the process. Can we talk about this a little bit? Of maybe why I shouldn't be saying this. And I want you to listen to me today because I'm going to tell this story again, but I have a different revelation on it that I know without a doubt is going to speak to everybody in this room. You should say amen to that. I agree with that. It's going to speak to everybody. Amen. So, going back to the story, what happened was I woke up this morning, I was praying, not this morning, but that morning, and I was saying, God, I feel like a failure because all of these things that were supposed to happen haven't happened. Now, the first thing that began to happen in me, or the first conflict that began to happen in me, somebody say non-godly conflict. Because you got to realize sometimes the conflicts that you're going through and you think you're sorting things out in your mind and in your spirit is really just one demon speaking to the other. It's really not resolution happening. It's you deciding which demon is the better of the two, kind of like our last election. Well, so, you're trying to decide what's the lesser of two evils to go with in concept. So this conversation started happening in me, but you should be grateful. Look at what you have. Look at what you accomplished in life. Of course you're not a failure. Come on. You have this. How many people can't even say that? And how many people can't even, right? And so, right, the lesser of two evils there. Because even though you choose to go with that, well, I know I'm not a failure. Come on, God. I got a home. I mean, I can see how you're blessing me. Yeah, my basement's coming together. You doing stuff. Come on, God. There's people in that don't have shoes. You know. So again, come on now. You're not walking into deliverance in this conversation. You choosing the lesser of the pressures. I'm not saying don't be grateful and have thought about where you're winning, but if you're using that, hallelujah, Jesus, if you're using that as a means to quiet the dissatisfaction of your spirit, then you're doing nothing but a dog chasing his tail. Come on, give it up, give it up. That was good. I know that was good. I felt that from here. Now, I'm having this conversation inside myself about why I'm not. But then there are other voices saying, but still you're not here. And this is what God promised, and you're not here. So you're dissatisfied in yourself. I'm not cussing what has been done, but that's the lie that demon begins to tell you. See, you ungrateful so-and-so. You need to be more focused on what you already have. Come on. Anybody know what I'm talking about up in here? But your spirit won't be quieted by that after a point. Who's at that point in life? Your spirit won't take that anymore as a, I am grateful. I'm not being ungrateful to God for what he's done, but I know what I'm called to be, and I don't feel like I'm getting closer. And for that reason, I feel like a failure. Notice I said feel like. You're not. And you can look at your life and you know you're not, but you feel. And this day, as I was trying to rebuke myself inside and decide which feeling of discontent should I rest with, who should I vote for, even though I don't want either one of you, as I'm trying to decide, God said to me, stop and pay attention closely to what you're feeling right now. And I said, okay. He said, don't rebuke yourself for feeling it. Don't shut yourself down for feeling it. Pay attention right now in the spirit to what you're feeling. And when I got quiet and stopped doing the eeny, meeny, miny, mo, should I be grateful for what I have? Should I feel ungrateful because I'm not there? Should I feel disappointed or feel like a failure? Should I say that's a negative thought? Don't confess that. Don't say that. That's bad. As I shut that stuff up, somebody say, shut that stuff up. When I shut that stuff up, I felt a presence. I felt a demonic presence standing over to the right in the corner behind me. He didn't look ugly and he wasn't antagonizing me or attacking me. He wasn't even in a violent stance. He was standing over there whispering, and I could feel the glass ceiling that he was speaking over me. And I can feel that the reason I was feeling that way, it was because there was a presence. And then I come to the realization, so I'm here wrestling with myself. What should I say? What shouldn't I say? What should I feel? What should I feel? But I'm never addressing, nor dealing with, nor rebuking the spirit. Now, some of you were here when I shared that, yes? Now, how many of you have gone forward to shut that thing down as a result of that? And how many of you a week or so later found out it's still there whispering? Come on now. We not playing this season. This is the year of ease. Somebody shout, this is the year of ease. So any little thing that we like ignoring in the spirit that's stopping us from being all that God has called us to, we're addressing this. We don't play church here. I'm not giving you a feel-good message so you can go home and the devil beat the crap out of you even harder. So once God revealed that thing to me, it became a journey for me. Because for the next couple of days, I don't know, like some of you, I don't know, I felt real good. Yes, hallelujah, I saw it, I'm free. And then all of a sudden, I'm feeling it again, like, wait a minute. Oh, you over there now. So here we go again. And God said to me, the wicked one cometh, but he findeth nothing in me. I said, I remember that scripture, Jesus. I remember that. And I remember what you told me it meant. So I know what you're saying to me now. You're saying to me, there's something in me that he's attached to and he feels he can stay because of. See, he comes, he finds nothing in me. And God gave me the picture a long time ago. He said, Satan likes to grab you and snatch you around. But if you got no handles, he got nothing to grab. He's found something in me that he can work with. Yeah. Yeah. I said, well, God, I want to finish up the armor. He said, you're going to finish the armor, but I need you to read something. And he led me to a prayer. And I remember when I first saw it in the prayers that avail much, when I first looked at it, I said, this don't apply to me. God said, read it. So I read it. And I read it out loud. Me and my wife prayed together and I read it out loud. And I went, oh my God, so much of this is still me. I sent it to you. So much of this. Is that what you felt when you saw it? When you saw the title, was your first reaction, I don't know if this fits me. You identified right away. Right away, I was like, nah, it ain't me. I don't feel inferior and this ain't me. And God said, read. Are we going to read it today? We're going to do it today. That's what we're going to do today. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. That's what we're doing. Because if I get free, you'll get free. Amen. If I get checked, you'll get checked. Amen. If I get rebuked, you'll get rebuked. However, wherever God deals with me, I bring it to the house. Amen. Fresh off the press. I don't wait 6 months. I said, we walk through this together. Amen. Somebody say hallelujah. So, yes, we're going to go through this because God began to show me, yeah, you made the decision to be free. But now you have to take the steps to walk free. I'm going to say that again. You made the decision to be free. Now you got to take the steps to walk free. You made the decision to go to school. But now you got to go register and take the classes. You don't just say, in Jesus' name, I'm a doctorate. Hallelujah. It doesn't work like that. Angie, you're a doctor. I know there was prayer, but there were some classes and stuff too, right? Yeah. Okay. So you make the decision to be free. You confess your freedom as real. But then you begin to walk out the process. How many of you say, I'm ready to walk out the process?
Yes, I am ready to walk out the process. Hallelujah!
This goes for everything in life, not just spiritual things. If you take these principles I'm giving you and you apply them across the board, they work everywhere. That's why I said when I'm watching these celebrities sharing the principles, and I'm hearing, saying, these are biblical principles. But what hit my spirit is the difference is they're walking them out. They believe it so much, they walk it out. Yeah. Now, as we get into this, now, I know it was put up on, I think, did you guys put it on Facebook or something? I asked Mama to put the link. Is it on Facebook?
Yes, sir.
If you go to JCMI's Facebook page, the prayer is right there. The link to it is right there. I know you people that like to watch and look online, I want you to go there and grab it because it's there. On the JCMI Facebook page, if you have it. If not, if you're not using digital media and online and stuff, don't worry about it. We're just going to read it together ourselves. Amen?
Amen.
Now, understand this. Our greatness is a problem to people and spirits that don't want us to receive the things of God. And I need, and you say, what did you just say, Pastor? What does that even mean? I'm going to explain it. How many of you feel like I'm supposed to be great? Mm-hmm. Honestly feel like I'm supposed to be. Mm-hmm. How many of you feel like God has been good to me, but there's still more that I got to do? I know there's more.
Amen. Amen.
The problem to greatness is, And Satan's attack on that desire has a purpose. And I want to make sure I point this out before we go any further.
Okay.
You listening?
Yeah.
Come on, Jack. You coming up front? You trying to come up? Are you good? All right. I'll make sure everybody's happy and ready and comfortable. It's just so weird seeing you back there. You need to come get your regular seat. It just don't feel right. I don't know. So it's throwing me off a little bit. So now, listen, we're small enough to have regular seats. So now listen. You're paying attention?
Yes.
The attack on your greatness, stop writing and look at me, all of y'all. Listen to this. It's one sentence, but it's profound. The attack on your greatness by the enemy is not about you and him. That is the biggest deception in the body of Christ. Satan wants to hurt you. Satan wants to do you bad. Satan wants to take this from you. Satan wants to make you sick. Satan wants to... No, it's not about that. It's about him trying to make the word of God look like a fraud. It's...
Amen.
He's trying to discredit the value. Has God really said? Wasn't that his first attack? His very first attack was, has God really said? Trying to make you question the validity of God's word and try to make God look like a liar. That's always been his plan, and it still is today. Now, if we get that revelation and we get the focus off of us and get the bigger picture, we can walk clearer. Oh, he's attacking me. It's not about you. It's never been about you. It's about him trying to make God's word look fake and false so that not only you, but the world around you watching your example lose faith in your God. So if somebody say God's a healer, say, I know a lot of Christians, they sick. God's probably, I know a lot of broke Christians. So it's to make the world look at us as they do, like a joke. It's your testimony. It's your witness that he's after, not your physical being or your financial situation. Now, with that in mind, I'm going to say one more thing that's going to shake you up a little bit. I've had to come to this revelation and realization. God don't need me to fight his battles. He's good at taking care of himself. He just needs me to walk in what he's told me to walk in. Why am I telling you this? Because some of you got it and some of you are going to go home and just, I can see a lot of you went, oh, already. But you're going to come to this realization, I'm making this thing too complicated. I've got my hands in too many things that I don't need my hands in right here. If this battle is between him and God and Satan is just trying to use me against my daddy, then I just need to withdraw myself from this battle. I just need to focus on what my daddy's doing and let my daddy fight his own battle, which he did already over a couple of thousand years ago on the cross. He was defeated. And everything Satan does is to say to you, no, I'm not defeated. Your father's a liar. I'm not defeated. I still rule. I still reign. You still not blessed. You still not what God said you are. All of this is to make you question, have God really said? Perspective is big, isn't it?
Yeah, it really is.
So, how am I doing? So, I've been asking the Father of ours, I've been asking our Father, so what is it that I need to teach them? And here's what he said to me. It's not what you need to teach them, it's what you need to be taught so that you can live it in front of them and prove my word is real. That's not just to me, that's to you too. Right, that's for y'all too. Right, exactly. It's not what you need to teach somebody. It's what you, see, think about our kids and the way they act up. And we like, I tried to raise them, right? And it's like, it's not what you tried to raise them. It's what you did in front of them. It's the example that they saw. It's the stuff you told, that you fussed at them about. And they said, but wait a minute though, but I hear you saying that. But I don't necessarily see you living that. So now you're telling me not to do something. Don't do what I say. Do what I as I do. Don't do what I do. Do what I say. No, I'm going to do what you do. And then I'm going to do what I do because I don't believe what you do. Because you don't even mean what you say about what you do. It's true. It's true. So, I didn't mean to go here, but this is just a point. I remember the parental figures of our life demanding a purity from the girls that they didn't demand from the boys. And I remember good girls don't do this. Good girls don't act like that. But then they celebrated our conquests. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I remember saying, well, if you're not even raising us to be that. When they get out there, what are they going to find if all the parents are raising us, the guys, to be this? So where are they going to find these good guys that you tell them they should find and you ain't even raising one? Come on now. Let the man be a slut, it's okay, but your girls, you want to be... But where are they supposed to find these good guys? You're not even putting any in the world. Somebody's feeling might be hurt by that, but if it's for you, you know it's for you. So, I begin to say to the Lord, my example has to be more than my speech. And you all say that all the time. Action speaks louder than words. Amen. So for my son, both of my boys, I was really particular about how I asked them to be, what I expected of them. And what I've learned from watching Markel is he's like me, good and bad. Good and bad. The good examples and the bad examples. He's got them both. He's got them both. People say all the time, my God, he talks just like he acts. Just like, I'm like, yeah, sometimes I want to say thank you, and sometimes I go, oh. I'm sorry, right? I apologize, right? But I take ownership, and that, you have always known that about me. You heard me say it. They get it from somewhere. I don't know why they like that. Who they learn it from? They ain't get it from me. Yes, they did. Just because you think you didn't want them to see it don't mean they didn't see it. So here's the thing. The example that we set as believers is victory. We set that example. Or failure. We set that example. Then we open our mouth when we talk about Jesus, and people hear us talk about Jesus, but then they also look at what your Jesus is or is not doing for you. And based on that, they decide if they want to believe or not believe your Jesus. And Satan's goal is strictly that. Yeah, not you. Not whether you're prosperous or not. Satan ain't got a problem with you being prosperous. You know, if he can turn you to a prosperous person, you're going to go out and be a ravaging whore. He already knows. So then fine. Then let them get rich and still let them misrepresent their God. It's not about whether you're rich or not rich. It's not whether you're healthy or not healthy. It's about whether you represent the word that you say you believe or don't. Now, that shouldn't put shame and guilt and doubt on you, but it should make you stop focusing so much on what your outward appearance is and focus on what's going on in your spirit. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. So I'll see people, they'll come to me and they'll have the same problem every time I speak to them. This one didn't like me. This one was mean to me. This one didn't smile when I smiled at them. And that's still your issue? Wow. Wow. How many more years, how many more decades is that going to be an issue that they're looking at and watching you say, I go to church, I know Jesus, but you still get upset every time somebody don't respond to you the way you think they should. We got real quiet just now. Ooh, it got real. I ain't getting no hoots, hollers, nothing. It just got quiet. So I'm very aware now of what I'm sending out, and based on the response I get from people, I'm accepting God. I'm more concerned about displaying me than I am you. Not from a shame point of view, but from a submission point of view. Do I need to explain that?
Yeah.
Okay. He said, yeah. When God corrects me, I'm going to take it one of two ways. I'm going to feel bad, ashamed about myself, or I'm just such a bad Christian. Or I'm going to say, okay, God, I got that. That's an area that needs to be submitted. You choose what you want. I choose to deal with it from a submission point of view because I can't change it.
Right, right, right.
If I could, I would not be doing it.
Correct.
So I submit it. God, these are issues of mine that I know. Ready? Ready?
Yes.
Displease you. And they displease me because they displease you. Not because I'm ashamed, Or I feel bad, but I know they displease you, and it displeases me that it displeases you, so I'm surrendering it. There's a difference in doing it out of guilt and shame, and somebody said you're going to burn in hell. That's a different kind of thing, because then that's a surrender out of fear. That's not a surrender out of love. So submission out of love, God, I don't like it because you don't like it, and the fact that you don't like it, I don't like it.
Amen.
Now, well, I'm going to give it to you because I know you want it, but I... Got it?
Yes.
Now, so the prayer he led me to was, and this writing is a little tiny here, so I'm going to have to flip this. Some of you probably found it already. Overcoming the feeling of rejection and inferiority. And I looked at that. I said, okay, I know I've dealt with the feelings of rejection in my life, but I don't think that's a real issue now. And inferiority, I mean, I don't feel inferior. And God said, you feel inferior to somebody. It's a bunch of them. There's a bunch of them. And most of them in Ephesians 1, but it's a bunch of them. And I said, God, I don't feel inferior. And God said, it depends on who and what you're standing up against. Because if you're dealing with fear of failure, then you're feeling inferior to my promise.
Wow.
Hmm? If you're feeling like a failure, then the promises of God you feel beneath. I'm going to say that again. I'm going to keep saying it. I don't think you got it yet. If you feel like a failure, and everybody in the room have raised their hand for the most part, then where I feel is inferior to the promise that God made for my success. I feel unworthy of it. I feel undeserving. I feel like there's things maybe I need to do, I need to fix, I need to check, I need to, maybe God just ain't happy with me. Maybe if I could just be more pleasing to God, God would open the door. God don't bless no mess. And all these little things that have been taught to us through religion, come on now. So we feel beneath the promise of God. Now, if you feel beneath the promise of God when he said we are his righteousness through Christ Jesus, and we talked last week about the breastplate of righteousness in full detail, then if you feel inferior to it, that means you didn't receive it. And if you didn't receive it, that means you don't feel worthy of it. How many of you question your salvation? But why do you feel that you should have salvation? Who are you to think that you should be saved? What makes you think that you should just automatically have salvation? Who do you think you are? The word of God and that promise. And that promise, and the fact Jesus died for our sins and rose on the third day and he took our sins for us, we accepted that. Watch that. Look at me. And we've accepted that. It was such a truth that nothing make us question that. Am I correct? Those of you been walking with the Lord, that's a promise that churches took, whether it be the suffering doctrine or the whatever doctrine, they all hold true to that point. Jesus Christ offers you salvation, you accept salvation, and that's yours, and nobody can take it from you. But if you really looked up salvation, you realize that it covers everything from wealth to health to everything else, to mental peace and soundness and everything else, and you could hold to that like you hold to the fact that Jesus died for my sins so I know I have eternal life. You're too dead on me on that. You didn't catch that yet. I'm going to let you meditate that one out a minute. I don't know about you, but I want to know every promise of God as sure as I believe he died for my sins and so I have eternal life in Christ Jesus. I want to know it all, just that simple. Can you feel the discrepancy now in yourself as I talk about it?
Yeah.
You feel the sureness about your salvation that's not even a conversation. I don't have to step here and give you messages on how to be saved again and again and again and again. You don't wrestle with that. In your darkest times, in your brightest times, when everything's going your way, when nothing's going your way, you don't question your salvation. Am I correct? But we question the other things. Wrestle with them. Feel like we got to work on them. Something we need to fix or do. Some way we need to pray. Fast more. Do this more. You don't fast and pray more to be more saved. That's just one and done. But we don't take the rest of it because we feel beneath it. And that, my friends, is inferiority. You feel inferior to the gift or promise that God has given you. Let me give it to you in a human sense so that you can relate. How am I doing for you today? Let me give it to you in a human sense. Have you ever gone to somebody? I won't say you did it. I don't want to put you on the spot. But you go on to somebody who was on your heart to bless them and give them something. Just give them a gift. God put it on your heart and you just felt led you want to be a blessing to them. And their whole body tighten up. Oh, no, I can't take that. No. Have you ever had that experience? And they just feel like, no, I can't take that. No, I can't take that. And you can sense they feel unworthy of it. They feel beneath it. It's only $50. Are you really seriously going through conniptions that I'm giving you $100? But they are. They don't feel worthy of your kindness. They don't feel worthy of your goodness. They don't feel deserving of your provision. Oh, somebody's going to catch what I'm saying in a minute. They feel inferior, ashamed to take from you. Makes me look bad. You already feel bad. You look bad to yourself. That's why you're not comfortable receiving from me. When somebody comes to me and say, the Lord told me to give this to you, I'll say, I'm sure he did. Give it right here. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. If somebody come to me tomorrow and say, God told me to give you $17 million, I'm like, I've been waiting for it. Hallelujah. I knew it was coming some kind of way. Praise the Lord. Let's get the numbers transferred. Let's get the transfer. I didn't want the check. Let's go get online now. Let's get the numbers and let's do the transfer. Because I've come to that place. Now, can somebody in this room say, yeah, I would absolutely. Not out of desperate, oh my God, I sure need it. But like, no, I've been believing God. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes, I believe that. Right? So when God speaks to us the greatness that he's called us to and we allow the enemy to tell us we have somehow not yet earned it or deserved it or something must be wrong with you and this, well, maybe if you just had a little more of this and a little less of that, that's inferiority. You saying I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, you quoting the scriptures, but your heart hasn't lined up yet with your confession. Don't make you bad. It just means we need to get back in the spiritual gym and pump some iron. Am I talking to you today? If I'm speaking to you, do me that. Good. Now, with that said, this was the prayer that I found. And I'm just going to start reading it, and then we'll go to the scriptures. But I'll start reading it, and then you'll see if it speaks to you where it spoke to me. Overcoming a feeling. I loved it when I saw that. Of rejection and inferiority. It didn't say overcoming rejection and inferiority. It said a feeling. Because that's what it is. It's that thing standing in the corner of the room continuing to tell you that you're not greater than what God has already showed you are. I want to do something. Mike, can I borrow you for a minute? And if you get tired of reading, we'll switch to somebody else. But I want to borrow your oracle skills. Your oratory skills. Oratorio. Your speaking gifts. Your auditorium voice. Your ability to speak well. You might want to move up a seat. Turn them on. Stop. Just read the first paragraph as the prayer. It's a prayer, opening prayer, and we'll just follow along in prayer.
Okay. Get back on. No, we'll take it out of here. Jesus, I acknowledge you as my high priest. You understand and sympathize with my weaknesses and this excruciating pain of rejection and inferiority that I have tried to bury. In your name, I approach the throne of grace with confidence so that I may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Father, be merciful unto me and forgive my sins even as I forgive others. I cast down the wrong perceptions, self-talk, and mindsets that have exalted themselves above the word of God. In the name of Jesus, I thank you for your healing grace that dispels the feelings and thoughts of self-rejection that I have carried most of my life. I am tired of suffering because of the false accusations and demeaning actions of others and the false accusations I have brought against myself.
People said,
amen.
Now, stop for a minute. Now, let's think about this. Just based on what you just heard then, how many of us can say, yeah, I bear witness to some of this. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It speaks to me right where I am. See, now, like I said, I said, I don't have no feelings of inferiority. And when I saw that, I said, yes, I do. Yes, I do. I do feel sometime that I need to defend myself. Mm-hmm. Listen to me. Mm-hmm. Against others' accusations because I bear witness with the truth of them.
Brought against myself.
Because I bear witness with the truth of them. That's why they hurt. That's why they offend me. That's why I get bothered when somebody says it, because I bear witness that somehow there's truth to it. No, I've heard it all my life, and I get defended. Okay, but you heard it all your life, but you still accept it as truth. Because when you do, it doesn't bother you. Why am I pointing this out? Well, because we immediately, are you listening to me again? We immediately look at the attack of the enemy and what the enemy is doing to us. It's not about you. Got to go back to that point. It's about invalidating the word of God in your life. Is about making you question and doubt if what God's promises says are true. So even the accusations that have been flung at me and you to make us feel bad about ourselves by people, and even if it's been for a long time, and even if it's been truth to it that we procreated and kept it going, the truth of the matter is, it's all designed to get God's word to look a fraud.
Discrediting, yes.
It's not about us. So as I'm sharing this word today, please don't focus on, wow, this is talking to me and about me. Everything the enemy does is to make you and the world around you question the validity of God's word. What is fear? It's the enemy of faith. Scripture clearly tells us that. Well, the enemy of faith would be to fight against faith to make faith invalid. So anything you believe to be true, it's designed, fear is designed to make you not believe or question the strength of that truth that you stand on. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So why haven't you done it? I believe I'm healed. By his stripes I'm healed. Then how come you still sick? It's all designed to challenge you. And then the first thing you do is start to feel bad about you. Maybe something wrong with me. No, it ain't about you. You got it? You got it? You got it? And once we get us out the way, God gets free to do what he needs to do in our life.
Amen. Amen.
Read the next paragraph, brother.
Father, these feelings have been like a cancer in my soul, and I choose to replace self-destructive thoughts with your word, which is able to restore and save my soul. In the face of these feelings of rejection and inferiority, I choose being extraordinary and equal to others. I choose being accepted, loved, and highly favored of the Lord. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. I am free to choose being the true self that you created me to be. I believe and declare everything you say about me. Jesus, everything God, everything you say about me, everything operational God, every word, every utterance, oh God, you said about me, Jesus, and who I am. God.
You feel the sense of the spirit of the room already, right? Yes. Yes. Now, Let's get to the scriptures. And I'm going to start reading those. You can turn Mike off now. Mike, thank you for your time. You can sit the mic down, and if I need you again, I'll call you, but I think we're good. So let's look at these. Say this with me. The Father loves me unconditionally. That's in John 17:23, but let's think about this. Let's take the word unconditionally and let's deal with it for what it is. Let's take the word unconditional and let's deal with it for what it is. What is love unconditional? No matter what. What you do, say, where you go, how you mess up, how you fall, even if you turn your back on me, I still love you unconditionally. Now, let's not just jump past that, because most of us don't believe that. We allowed ourselves to become the center. We've allowed ourselves to become the focus. Satan's the accuser of the brethren. He's allowed us to make us believe. We've allowed him to make us believe it's about us. So we don't deserve God. So let me tell you why this unconditional love is so important. Let me tell you why this is so powerful. Let me tell you why it's so great. Let me tell you why it's a legacy point. It's something that we need to stand on and not take slight. I hear God's unconditional love so many times that I didn't even give any real validity or power to it. But here's the truth. Unconditional love means this. I love you. It ain't about you. I love you is not about what you do, how you do it, how well you do it, how much you do it, when you do it, when you do it a little, you do it a lot. It's a love that I give you just because. See, we're going to go to agape, but I always try to give it to us in an everyday place that we can relate to it before we move to the next thing. If you're a parent with any real human emotion and compassion, the moment you see that baby, you fall in love. That baby ain't done nothing, said nothing, ain't did a thing for you. The mama, you just put her through 24 hours of labor pain and cramps and kicks and all that for 9 months. But the moment you look at that baby, there's this unexplainable love. Somebody know what I'm talking about? Just want to kiss their face all the time. You see babies, you get babies. Every time I'm with, and he's my grandson, but every time I'm with Israel, I'm just kissing. He's just so used to having his face kissed on by everybody. He's just okay, everything he does. Throw something out. He's just okay. Right? It's this love that you can't explain or put words to. Then they get old enough to challenge you and talk back and have some sass. Then that love, all those warm, fuzzy feelings, you still love them, but they're just not like they were when they were little and cute and was just adorable and just needed you, right? So our love's conditional. Come on. So we believe, come on, Mikey, you want to pick that mic back up? So we believe that God is that way. I liked you when you first got saved, and you were just so cute, but now I put up with you when you come before the throne, but I really don't want to. He's saying, no, my love for you is as pure as that love for that baby that did nothing to earn it. Nothing to earn it but come into the world. That's what he did. Came out of you and laid on the table. Didn't do nothing. Start crying for food as soon as you got out. Want, need. Doctor got to clean it, got to change your poop, got to change it, got to feed you all the doggone time, but just love you. Nothing you did to earn that. Can you picture the state of God's love is like that for you all the time? When you poop on them and everything, puking, pooping, and always got your mouth open asking for something. A baby's value when they first born is to breathe, poop, cry, sleep, eat, and be kissed. Yes? That's the only value. What else do? They don't work. They don't bring no value or money in the house. Just take all your love or your food or your female part sagging because of them, everything. Yet, you don't want to do anything but smother them with love. I want you to understand, when we see this word that God's love is unconditional, this is the feeling that he is describing times 100. Times 1 million. I don't know how many times. But it's just God's love for you is that simple and pure. But everything the enemy does is to make you question that. You understand now? I'm talking about what inferiority is. God can't love you like that. Haven't you felt like that at times? There's no way he can love me like that. There's no way he can love me like that. But God said, I don't have conditions on this love. I don't have restrictions on this love. I don't have a blackout period. This love, somebody need to get a little more excited. Yeah. This love is mine to give you. It has nothing to do with you whatsoever. And if you compare that to the love you have for a child, just think about it. No matter how much you try, what can you really give God? Just lay there and let him kiss you. Oh, ooh, I felt that up here. Woo. You know, you get this now? Yeah. Just the we've made it so much about us because the enemy has lied to us so much and told us so much. So, and then he put people on the planet to confirm what's wrong with you. And God's like, that's all good. And everything they say may be true. And you may be the total a-hole that everybody says you are. But that has nothing to do with how I feel about you. Hallelujah. I figured somebody would catch it eventually. All that might be right. You may be the biggest jackass ever walked the planet. But it don't change how I feel. I just want to kiss your face. That's unconditional love. That's unconditional love. You doubt me, you turn your back on me, you run off and try to do it your way. It don't make a difference. I just want you to come back here so I can kiss your face. Man, I could wrap up right there, my God. Watch this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. I am blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So now, this unconditional love makes that work. Because I can't believe I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places and I don't feel like I deserve it. If I feel, for some reason, inferior to those blessings and promises. And why would I be inferior to those blessings and promises? Because God can't love me enough to want to give me that because I'm not good enough. But this word said, I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Well, if I know I'm loved by God unconditionally, then I can accept that I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Because it's not about me. Because it's not about me. Somebody shout, it's not about me. Now, people say, no, but the Bible says you got to work out your salvation in the trembling fear, and you know, you got to be holy, and you got to. Hold up. No. Wait a minute. The Bible's telling you who you are in those things, and working out my salvation in trembling fear is me submitting and surrendering to the truth of his word, not me trying to be something. It's accepting the truth as the truth. This is no longer about how good I can be. It's been 58 years and I've already proven how good I can be, and it's just not that doggone good. How many more years do you want to try this out? Why do you want to keep duplicating what I used to say to Lindsay and what I had said to his brother yesterday? Why do you want to keep duplicating what doesn't work? They said, we need to get three more people to come and do this. I said, you're doing something that's not working. Why do we want four people doing that? Let's figure out what works. And now that we've done that and we're making money, I love making money. Now let's get four people and duplicate that. But I didn't want to duplicate the thing that I don't want to hire nobody. Let's just keep the office, the two of us, until we figure out what the heck we're doing. Then duplicate it. That's a good word for you right there. Don't duplicate where I'm struggling, but if I get five more people, we'll get it done. No, you got five more people struggling with you. But we get so dumb, we just believe that. Let's just keep holding on to these biblical spiritual principles that people have thrown at us that don't exist. But if I pray longer and if I fast harder, then you're just going to be a fasting longer, praying harder, still broke person. You love me unconditionally. It's not about me. It's about me. Doesn't he take pleasure in the prosperity of his servants? He takes pleasure in it. So what is prosperity? That I win and everything good. And prosperity ain't dollars and cents. That's part of it. And a small part of it. The thing is, if I am accepted by God in every spiritual blessing in heavenly realm, then why is the earthly realm even an issue if I'm covered in every spiritual blessing in heavenly places? I just need some earthly blessing. Okay, yeah. No, you need to accept that you are blessed in the heavenly realm in every spiritual blessing where it says that. I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings, and it's translated and amplified, every spiritual blessing in the realms of heaven or in the heavenly realms. So that means my focus is the fact that I am unconditionally accepted, and then all the blessings that God promises belongs to me. Let me tell you why I'm telling you this, because I got a few minutes and I want to wrap up without overgoing. But I want to make sure I make this point before we go home. We rebuked the thing in the corner together. We did. We stood. We believed. And for a moment there was this peace. Remember I talked about it last week? That peace is not for you to rest in your laurels. That's to get you ready to take the next launch. That's your launch pad. And I said, God, what is the issue? And he said, the issue is you cast something out, but you didn't cast the why out. You just cast the it out. Do I need to explain that? You walk up in your house. Somebody's sitting in your living room that you don't want in your house. Your first question is, how'd you get here? Who let you in here? It's a key under the mat. Wow. I opened the door, I came in. Okay. Get out in the name of Jesus. Yeah. I rebuke you, and they don't give you no problem. They get them, they leave. Mm-hmm. You come back tomorrow, there they sit again. Mm-hmm. I ain't moved the key.
Right. Come on.
I didn't move the key. How'd you get in here again? Key still under the mat. Yeah. I put it right back. When you told me to get out, I put the key right where you left it. I ain't breaking nothing. I'm just sitting here eating and watching TV and stuff. But you in my house, and I want you in my house.
Right.
I rebuke you 10 times. Mm-hmm. And then they go back and they get five more friends, and you come back the next day.
Jesus.
Ain't that what the Bible say?
Yes.
They find the house clean, they go get seven more.
Yeah. Yeah.
You come back, eight of them folk sitting there, eating up all your stuff.
All right.
Now let me just say now. Hallelujah. Started from here. It was, and now there's eight of them sitting in there. At some point, you figure out that you need to change your access. You need to change your availability to these folk. You need to change your vulnerability to these folk. Somehow, somewhere, something needs to be changed where their access is either limited or totally cut off. The word of truth changes it. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So at that point, you have to say, okay, based on the word, let me confront, somebody talk to me, the fears and the things that I've rebuked. Even the correction at this point in my life. You understand? You know, you feel God saying to me, read this scripture here. And I'm like, I don't feel inferior. So I'm rebuking the correction. Because I've concluded to myself that I'm above that. But each one of you said, when we read this, that you bore witness that it spoke to you when Mike read the prayer.
Yes.
We all identified with inferiority.
Yes.
We all identified with rejection.
Yes.
We all identify with how rejection makes us feel.
Yes.
Because it identifies to us a truth that we've decided to be numb to. We've lived with it, and so now we're comfortable with it staying. Today, we begin this journey to acknowledge and walk away from. Not just, I rebuke you, I don't receive that, as you struggle to be a better failure. But that you say, okay, Edwards, you sit up here and you talked about this whole, not clonic, what was it?
Detox,
thank you. You sit up here and you talk about this detox. And as you were talking, I said, God, that's what you're doing to me spiritually right now.
Amen.
I want to lose that weight.
Amen. Yeah.
See, because that weight you lose in there, you could put that back on in 2 weeks. I want to lose the spiritual weight that's probably translating into physical weight because I don't have control over what I put in my mouth because I don't have control over my spirit.
Come on, come on, come on, come on.
That's what the spirit of gluttony is about. You don't have control. You can't help yourself. I eat to be satisfied. I eat when I'm depressed. Well, that's a spirit of gluttony. You're not dealing with the spirit. You're getting slim fast. You're taking a program that helped you lose weight only to put it back on. I've done it so many times, it's irritating.
Yeah.
I'm like, God, I need to get to the source of what it is.
Hallelujah.
In the realm of the spirit that makes my body keep looking the way I don't want it to look. That's a spiritual thing. How many of us have dieted more than once?
Yeah, right.
Saw results and went back. Okay then, so then let's just keep doing it more. Let's get a different one. Let's not get slim fast. Let's get slim slow.
No more.
Ultra quick, extra power fast. Listen, the issues are spiritual then.
Yes.
So I've been saying, God, okay, what is it in me that makes me desire this look, even though I'm claiming that one? It's all about worthiness and unworthiness. It's all about the feeling of inferiority versus the feeling of acceptability. We've been taught in the church inferiority as humility, and we've accepted it as a truth. You understand me? We've accepted that in order for you to really honor God, you need to feel inferior. They've use the word humility, and they've turned inferiority and taught it through the church that you're supposed to feel like crap for God to love you. And there's no truth to that whatsoever. It's a lie from the pit of hell. God did not design you or save you for you to feel inferior. You felt that before you came to him. Shame, guilt, and oppression and depression is not tools to righteousness. They're lies, and it don't need to be in the house of God on any level.
Amen.
God has never used shame to correct his people, and he never will. But we've just brought it into the house of God and spread it out like this is the way it's supposed to be. Preachers get up there and shame you. I ain't seen you in church in a while. Oh, my God. All right, so say welcome. Give me a hug. Why you going to make me feel bad? Say good to see you and shut up. Like, you really got to rub it in. I ain't seen you. That's not God's place. So I'm going to end it on this note, and you're going to say it with me. My God loves me regardless. Unconditionally, there's no fault that I have to make him turn his back
on me.
In Jesus' name, Amen.
Amen.
And amen.